Mr. Dan Meadows come preach to us.
Let the bulldog loose.
I've always enjoyed preaching on this particular week of the year. Last year, I got to preach on 4th of July weekend in Weatherford, Texas. Got to preach on my daddy's birthday. My daddy was born July 3rd, 1913. So yesterday, the 3rd, he would have been 104 years old. And so that's a privilege, an honor that I have. And then America is 241 years old. So I get to preach on all these birthdays. Got your Bibles, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18 leaves Athens, goes to Corinth. And as his manner was, Paul liked to preach and then be gone. And no doubt that was his desire. But it said that the Lord came to him and said, hey, don't go nowhere. So it said, stay here for a year and 6 months. He said, I got a lot of people in this city. And in that 18 months, this church of Corinth was born. And Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he wins all these roughhouse people to the Lord. And they get saved and he builds him a church. And he goes on down the road, and years later, the church starts having problems. Ain't that a shame? The church starts having problems. They've got marriage problems. They got finance problems. They've got Lord's Supper problems. They got doctrinal problems. They've got who loves what preacher best, and they got all these problems in the church. And so Paul sits down to write them a letter. And no doubt when he's writing this letter, he's pondering every word that he writes. And so what he does, I'm going to take one thought. This is a patriotic message, but patriotism is really, it's really love in action, a strong definition of the word love. But he makes this statement to them. In the midst of all their trouble and all their trials and all their heartaches and all their weirdness, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, he says, but if any man just love God, he said, you're going to have a lot of problems. And he said, here's what you do. Just love God. Just love him. It helps problems to just love God. Paul goes on to say that love endures all things. Yes. And if you just love God, you can get through. In 1900, you've seen the pictures of the ships coming in from Europe. The European immigrants were pouring into America, not by the hundreds nor the thousands. But they were coming into America by the tens of thousands. And you've seen the ships as they come into New York Harbor and they pass by the Statue of Liberty and they're all standing up there looking at their newfound freedom, their new land. They go to Ellis Island and they get their paperwork in order. They said across Europe, the words of Emma Lazarus had lit like a fire. And she had penned these words, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses that are yearning to breathe free. Now I know we probably in America, we are in this turmoil of immigration. But the bottom line is you can't blame people for wanting to be free. You just can't. There may be difficulties come with it, but you can't blame people for just wanting to live life with some freedom. So here they all came. Here come tens of thousands from all over Europe. They're pouring into America. So the major institution for teaching all these immigrants and these immigrant children was given the school board, the public schools were given the task of teaching all these immigrant children. Because at that time, America did not want to lose her history. She didn't want to lose her language. And she didn't want to lose her culture. And so what they did, and you can still find these books online and in some bookstores. But in 1904, the United States government printed a book called The Manual of Patriotism. And it's a beautiful blue book with inlaid American flags on it. And these teachers would take this manual of patriotism and they would teach these children. And the children they taught were going to become the greatest generation that has been written about. Because they were instilled and taught patriotism. They said America was alive with it back then. America was alive. They said that it stretched across all over America from the White House to the schoolhouse to the church house to every house. You found a spirit of patriotism. In those days, Dewey had defeated the Spanish in Cuba. The Rough Riders had gone up the hill and he was every boy's hero on the school playground. And it just instilled in America. And so these teachers were given the task of this book to stand up and teach them and to promote and teach patriotism. And patriotism, defined by the book, was called a love for your country. They taught them children to love this country. Even with all the faults, even with all the failures, they wanted them to love the United States of America. They wanted them to love the founding fathers. With all their faults and all their failures, they wanted them to love them. They wanted them to love the Declaration of Independence. They wanted them to love the Constitution. And they wanted them to love the brave men who had lived and died that gave them this freedom. I'm going to go to my grave, and one of the greatest honors that God ever let me have. But my wife and I, before we were headed to Louisiana, and I picked up the paper, and over at the Astrodome, they were having a gun show, and the guest of honor was Paul Tibbetts. And I told my wife, I said, before we go to Louisiana, we're going over to this. I want to see Paul Tibbetts. I said, who's Paul Tibbetts? He was the pilot of the Enola Gay that dropped the bomb on Hiroshima that ended World War II. And they brought him out in a wheelchair. And I'm first in line at this table. I got him to sign three books. Gave one to Brother Danny. And they brought him out. And had they not dropped that bomb, we were going to send a million young boys to invade Japan. But when he dropped the bomb, you talk about saving a lot of American lives. And I got to bend down and I held him by the hand. I got right in his face. I said, Mr. Tibbetts, I said, I want to thank you for me and my daddy. And they were taught to love those men. To love them. Patriotism, by definition, is to love one's country so passionate that you're willing to die for it. A passion that aims to serve, a passion that aims to defend, a passion that aims to protect, and a passion that maintains the law. So what is that brings a tear to our eye when we hear the national anthem played? And what is that pride that swells up in our heart when we hear the Pledge of Allegiance? And what is that those emotions that overflow when we see a flag waving in the breeze? And what is that that pains our souls when we hear the reports of a soldier, one of our soldiers died on a foreign battlefield? And what is that that overwhelms us when we hear the taps played over a flag-draped coffin? And what is that that angers us at a foreign enemy that wreaks havoc upon our country? And what is that in a little boy that wants to play with a gun and hold a rifle and play with toy soldiers and tanks? That, my friend, is a spirit of patriotism. And those teachers were designed to stand up with that book and teach them. And the book said they taught them from the old McGuffey readers. And if you can find them, they're all weathered and they're tattered up because they were so used. But they were so full of those patriotic themes. They were taught as children in school to respect the flag. I grew up in an orphan's home. We had a 30-foot flagpole on the front lawn. And it was always an honor. They picked two boys in the morning and two boys in the evening. And we got to take the flag out. And I can remember the thrill of taking that flag out and putting it on those eyelets and raising it up and tying it off. I remember going out in the evening and taking it down. And the way they taught us, they said, "Now boys, if it touches the ground, you got to burn it." And I can remember how careful we were not to let that flag touch the ground. And in the 11 years that I was there, from the time I was 8 to the time I was 19, I don't ever remember burning a flag. They were taught, they every morning opened up with a Pledge of Allegiance. They read 10 verses from the Old Testament. They read 10 verses from the New Testament. The schoolroom quoted the Lord's Prayer. They were taught the patriotic quotes of our fathers and our soldiers. They learned what Patrick Henry said when he said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Back 20 years ago, me and Bobby, we took a trip up to New York, and we went through Richmond, and we went to where they had the First Continental Congress, and it was in a church, and the lady was demonstrating that day that Patrick Henry, she said George Washington was sitting right here, and Thomas Jefferson was sitting right here, and Light Horse Harry Lee, the father of Robert E. Lee, was sitting right here. And she said Patrick Henry was sitting here. And she said when the argument got heated, she said he jumped up and started pacing back and forth and back and forth. And she said he stopped right here and he looked down at Washington and Jefferson, and he said, "I don't know what course you're going to take." He said, "But you either give me liberty," and he raised this imaginary dagger. This is the way, and she's doing a good job. She said, "Give me liberty or give me death." And they were taught those things as a little boy. They were taught when Nathan Hale got caught spying for the British Army, and they put him on that buckboard and they're fixing to hang him. They said, "You got anything to say before we hang you?" He said, "I regret that I have not but one life to give for my country." They learned what George Washington said at Valley Forge when he said the fate of unborn millions depends upon your courage. You know who the unborn millions were? That's us. They learned those quotes. That's what made them the great generation. That's what made them full of patriotism. Students in those days celebrated Lincoln's birthday on February the 12th. I don't even want to ask a show of hands if we even know that Lincoln was born on February the 12th. They celebrated Washington's birthday on February the 22nd. They don't longer do those things. Flag Day was June the 14th. It's not honored today, but we do celebrate the 4th of July. We're forgetting those dates. And consequently, you don't have people that's got any courage anymore. Students were taken not to theme parks. They were taken to Bunker Hill, and they were taught where that ground bled red, where they fought the enemy off our shores. They were taken to Valley Forge, where people died during the winter. They were taken to Gettysburg. They taught those students to sing. Those students learned those great patriotic songs. They learned the song, "America, America." And in those words is the phrase, "God is the author of liberty." And if you and I have any liberty at all and enjoy in life, it's because God has given it to us. And God can't take it away. They learned the battle hymn of Republic. And in that song, they learned the phrase, God is marching on. No wonder they had a concept of God. They learned the song, My Country's Tis of Thee. And in that song, they learned the phrase, Great God and King. They learned Star Spangled Banner. And in that, they learned In God We Trust. So they were being ingrained with the spirit of patriotism. In those days, patriotism, morality, and God all existed together in the schools, in the government. That is laughed at today. It was in the schools, it was in the government, and it was in our society. Abraham Lincoln said that America is bigger than any sect, any interest or faction. She consists of mystic cords of memory stretching from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living American heart. Albert Einstein said, the world is a dangerous place to live. But it's not because of the people who are evil, but it's because of the people who won't do anything about it. Lincoln went on to say this, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedom, it's because we destroyed ourselves. All that was alive in America in those early 1900s, just a little over 100 years ago. But all of a sudden, the attack came upon patriotism and religion in the 1950s. The radicals gained control in our society. They began to say religion should not be taught in our schools. Patriotism in the 1950s, they were making light of it, and they already started mocking soldiers. In 1950, they took the Lord's Prayer out of school. On June the 14th, 1954, they put Under God in the Pledge of Allegiance to try to stem the tide that they saw coming into America that was going to destroy our love and our patriotism for our country. In 1963, I was a sophomore in high school. I can still hear today the loudspeaker that came on and whistled all the way down through our school. Here's what it said. This is James W. Simpson. I am your principal. We will no longer start our school days with prayer because the Supreme Court has ruled it is unconstitutional. You should have been in that high school for the next 3 years. The radicals had begun to attack every American virtue that we had. Patriotism, they said, was a refuge for scoundrels. They said our military was imperialistic greed. And they said religion was for fools. So a sickening virus had struck our society. And we are seeing the generations of it later. But we're 100 years later. Teachers cannot stand and promote patriotism. They can't promote religion. So if you can't promote it in the schools, where in the world are we going to put it in our kids? Where are we going to instill it into lives? Where is it going to come from? You say, preacher, the church. I'll agree. If it is the church, then we're still in trouble. Because you see, today in our society, spiritual immigrants are pouring into our church. And here they come. And they're bringing their own language with them. A syrupy, smooth language. And they're bringing in all these words. And I won't argue with you that God is an awesome God. But that ain't no substitute for an almighty God. God, He's almighty. They're bringing a new culture with them. They're bringing a whole system of beliefs that this country hadn't seen in the last 200 years. They're bringing their own Bibles. They're bringing their own songs. They're bringing their own new way of singing. They're bringing their own history. They're bringing their own doctrines. They're bringing their own worship. And you say, well, that's fine. Let them do what they want. We'll just keep the old-fashioned way. Good, but I'll tell you what it's done. It has destroyed the old spirit of patriotism that used to be in the church. They destroyed it. Because people flee to that stuff. There used to be a love for God that was so strong that people were willing to live and die for God regardless of the consequences or the circumstances. And don't tell me that's not true, because the shelves are full of books of men who did. A love for the church so strong that people were willing to live and give their life for the church. I had a little street church downtown Houston. And I was down there for 15 years. And in the middle of the night one night, they ripped the doors off my church. And they were going to go in and steal my coffee pots and all my washing powder. They're going to steal everything I had. There was this old boy named Scotty. Before he met my wife, Marianna got to meet him before he died. He died of a brain tumor. We went out and sat with him at the rehab before he died. But they ripped the doors off my little old church. But you know what old Scotty did? Scotty curled up in the doorway of my little old church and slept there all night long to make sure that nobody come in there and stole the coffee and the towels and the washing powder. Because you see, that church had given him something that he didn't have. We washed his clothes. We let him get a shower. He got breakfast. He got a cup of coffee. The church had been good to him. And he was going to make sure that nobody was going to come in there and steal from him. That is patriotism. That is a love for the church. You ought to have such a love down inside your heart. When you start thinking about what the church has done for you, what it's done for your children, saved your children, helped your marriage. I mean, give you a place to get out of the crazy world for a while and just sing and enjoy the fellowship of decent men. When you think about what the church has done, it ought to fire up a fervent passion inside of you to protect it. A love for the Bible that is so strong that you're willing to give your life for the truth of it. And don't tell me that they haven't done it, because the books are full of them. Spiritual patriotism. Spiritual patriotism wants to serve. You know what you don't hear anymore? People coming up saying, "What you got to do for me, preacher?" You don't ever hear that anymore. I borrow the words of John F. Kennedy when he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church." Amen. Defend. Spiritual patriotism wants to defend the principles you believe. If you don't defend them, somebody will come and get them. I've done seen those churches. If you don't defend the preacher's right to preach, if you don't defend it, you'll lose it. I've done seen churches that lost it from people that didn't want to hear it. Defend the pulpit's power. Defend them old prayer meetings. Because if you don't defend it, somebody will come and take it away from you. During World War II, they brought all the army generals, those Patton and Eisenhower and Montgomery, and they brought all these great generals from the European theater, and they brought them to Washington. They was going to honor them. So they had a big convention hall, and they had flags draped red, white, and blue, and round tables, and they everybody had their name plate there, and they had the flag, little toy flags there on the table. And they had it all ready to give honor to these great soldiers that were fighting for our freedom. So all of a sudden, in front of this great convention hall, this limousine pulls up, and General Patton gets out. If you've ever seen pictures of him, if you haven't, you need to Google him up. Because he represents a soldier. He looks like a soldier. He walked like a soldier. He smelled like a soldier. He talked like a soldier. When you saw him, you thought, "That's a soldier." He gets out of this limousine, and he's got his little wife on his arm. She's in her little pink formal. So he comes up the steps, and he's coming through the lobby, and he's fixing to come through the double doors and find his nameplate. And there was a guy that had drank too much, and he was sitting in the lobby. And he looks up there, and he said, "Oh, General Patton, He said, I bet you think you're somebody. He said, they got newsreels of you. He said, I bet you think you're a brave soldier. He said, listen, you're not fooling anybody. About that time, Miss Patton jumped on him. And she got him down in that floor and took her little fist and beat him in the nose. They said blood squirted out both nostrils. They had to call military security to get her off him. And she kept screaming, you're not going to talk about my husband like that. You're not going to say those things about my husband like that. That's the way you ought to be with your church. Amen. The very bride of Christ. That's the way you ought to be. You ought to defend her and fight for her. But I'm telling you, that old fight is just about dead and gone because all this crazy religion has come in and it's taken it away from us. Amen. Spiritual patriotism wants to protect. If you don't protect it, if you don't protect what we enjoy, somebody will come and replace it. Listen, in 35 years of evangelism, I've done seen it. My wife and I was at Westminster Abbey in London. And if you ever go over there, all the kings and queens and all the statesmen and scientists, everybody's buried there, going back 1,000 years. And there's, when you come in, you make it left, and the pathway gets a little narrow, and you're working your way back through all those tombs, and you're looking at all these kings and queens with all these statues and idols. And when you get to the first turn, there lays old King James. And when we got there, I just knelt down on my knees, and I said, King James, I said, I just want to thank you. I didn't bow to worship him. But I bowed to say thank you for authorizing the book that saved my soul. Amen. Just thank you for authorizing the book that's been with me through all my valleys and all my trials. It's given me the words of life. And when you stop right there, the line behind you can't get around. It just stacked up. So when I got up, I looked. I said, "What I did? That my heart was full." And so there was a guy behind me, his whole family, and I started saying, you know who that is right there? I said, that's King James. You know what King James did? And I just started blabbing him away. And Marianna started pulling on my jacket. And I said, she said, they don't understand English. Come on. But there was something inside me I wanted to tell them. I wanted to tell them what old King James had done. Spiritual patriotism will maintain your beliefs and your convictions. When you speak of patriotism, that's what's been on the TV and the paper and all the advertisement all week long. Patriotism for the church. Written in our Bible and preached from our pulpits across this land for all our 241 years. Jesus said, bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, that my house may be filled. You know what they're doing out there? They're yearning for freedom, but they don't know where to go to get it. They're yearning to be free from all their vices, all their sins, all their addictions, all their problems. And they're yearning. He said, go get them. That's patriotism. When you talk about patriotism for the church, you know what's paramount? It's patriotism for preaching. You got to love preaching. Good preaching, bad preaching, don't make no difference. Love it. Just love it. You'll find something good in it if you'll just listen. John Bunyan was preaching all over Bedford, England. And so they brought him up before Judge Keeling. And they said, Judge Keeling said, look, unlawful assembly. He said, listen, you're going to have to take a license or we're going to put you in jail. And so Bunyan knew that if he took a license, he could go preaching, but they're going to tell him where he could preach and what he could preach. If he didn't take a license, he's going to jail. If he did take a license, he knew that they were going to put restrictions on him. And he turned around, and in the courtroom stood his wife and his 12-year-old blind daughter, Mary. And he turned around and he looked at them. If he said no, he wasn't going to take a license, she's going to lose a husband, and little Mary's going to lose a daddy, because he goes to prison for 13 years. And he said right then, he said, the sweet Spirit of God spoke to him from Jeremiah 49:11. You know what the verse says? Leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them, and let thy widows trust in me. And he looked at Judge Keeley, he said, I'll not stop preaching till the moss grows over my eyeballs. And he went to prison for 13 years because he wasn't going to give it up. That's a love for it. That's the love that used to be. Bobby Shelton used to come to church here in mid-80s. He pastored pastored Friendship Baptist Church in Millersville, right outside of Nashville. And I used to love to go up there and preach for him. Them country people, you talk about, they got it on video. I mean, somebody in the back videoed us shouting one time for an hour and a half. I mean, we never did get to preaching. We shouted, we ran, we cried, we went to the altar. And I preached a bunch of meetings for Brother Bobby. Bobby got cancer, and it ate his spine in two, and they put him in his bed, and he couldn't get up, he couldn't walk. And they gave Mary, his wife, morphine. She dropped morphine in his mouth every 3 hours to kill the pain till he died. But I went by to see him just 4 days before he died. And his breath, I could still smell it. You smell that death in his breath. And I bent over that bed and I said, Brother Bobby. I said, Brother Dan, you know what he did? He raised his hand up and he said, keep on preaching. Keep on preaching. Keep on preaching. Yeah. And I still hear that. That was 1990. I still hear that, old man. Yeah. Sometimes when I'm traveling, honestly, I want to quit, come home, watch Gunsmoke the rest of my life. That's what I want to do. But every time I think about quitting, I hear this little voice that says, keep on preaching. Keep on preaching. Yeah. And it just, those old pistons get to pumping. You got to love preaching with all your heart. You got to love it. I used to go to New York, and Bobby went with me up there, and we get up there. One time, old Jim Van Hagen was the director of the New York City Rescue Mission, and he wanted me to preach him a meeting, but he didn't want to give me no offering. He just didn't believe in it. So I slept on the couch in his office for a week and preached. Well, what he did, he got me a Sunday morning service at I.M. Haldeman's old church at 157th and Broadway. 2,000 people, horseshoe balcony and everything. And so he got me in there on a Sunday morning, and that place is packed. And they put me up on this massive platform, and they set this little aluminum pulpit up there. And I remember taking my Bible and my notes and setting it on there, and I'm saying, oh my God, I tear stuff up like this. I knew what was going to happen. This thing was going to go flying. I was going to kick it or something. And so for the first 10 minutes, I'm trying to preach and balance this thing. Finally, I just said, oh heck. And I just closed it up. And I had no jailhouse message. It was in my heart. I just burst out with it. I just preached a jailhouse message to all the people in these suits and all that stuff. And when I got through, the deacon come and got me, and he took me to the back. And I'm thinking, oh God, I got to shake hands with 2,000 people. And I knew, so they started coming by and shaking my hand. And here come this lady. This is true. Here she come, and she's walking at me like this, and she's got an animal around her neck, a mink. She's got a mink, and it's got a head on it, and you can see the teeth. And it's got big old glassy eyes and a pointed nose. And she's cut, and the sucker looks alive. It does. It looks plumb alive. And I'm thinking, my God, things gonna jump on me. And so she's coming at me like that. And she gets up in my ear. And here's what she said. She said, they haven't had no preaching around here like that in 20 years. She said, there hadn't even been an invitation in here in 20 years. So these people went Calvinist 20 years ago. And I remember 12 adults came to that altar right after I got through preaching. You got to love preaching. You just got to love it. With all your heart, you got to love it. Billy Sunday preached a message 1,000 times. He called it Hot Cakes on the Griddle. Google it up. It's a great sermon. Here's one sentence. He said, I've been through the blood. I've been through the fire for Jesus. And if you preachers will stop preaching on the New Jerusalem and start preaching against whiskey and women in red light districts, you'll see God do something. John Wesley, I went to his church in London, at the Foundry, and I remember going over there, and the curate, they had his pulpit is a wraparound pulpit, and they've got it roped off, and I was fixing to get arrested. I wanted to touch that pulpit. I wanted to drag my hands down that railing, because I knew Wesley had done it. And I just wanted to touch something that Wesley had touched. And I asked the guy, I said, can I put my hands on that? Can I touch that? He said, oh, chop. He said, oh, chop. He said, over here, he said, we're not into touching things. He thought I was a mental patient.
Well.
You know, because mental people are always wanting to touch stuff. But listen. All I wanted was to keep this. Listen, you know how hard it is to keep a flame burning in your heart? You know how hard that is? Man, if you've got to touch something, I don't care what you got to do, but you've got to keep that fire going down inside your heart. This world and this religion will put it out. You got to have a love for preaching. You got to have a love for the old songs. You know what? One of my favorite old songs, Onward Christian Soul. I love the song. And my favorite line, my favorite words, hell's foundation quivers. I love it. I wish they'd just start the song and go right there. Every time a sinner gets saved, hell's foundation quivers.
Yeah.
Every time a sermon's preached, it's got the power of God on it. Hell's foundation quivers.
Yeah.
Every time a shout's heard, and that's becoming rare, hell's foundation quivers. Every time a saint prays with the Holy Ghost on him, hell's foundation quivers. Every time the Spirit of God moves in the church, hell's foundation quivers. And it's just not quivering much today. Another one of my favorite songs, Arise, My Soul, Arise. You know what my favorite words in there are? Shake it off. Shake it off. I don't care what's going on in your life, shake it off. You know what's happened to me since I got saved? My father killed himself. My wife hated the ministry. My boy's on mental disability, been in a mental institution 7 times. My daughter's in rehab. Hey, you know what I've just learned to do? Shake it off. You just got to shake it off. Just shake it off. Keep doing something for God. Luther said music is a delightful gift from God. He said, it excites me and moves me to preach. If you read the life of Luther, it said that there at Wittenberg, he got all them German boys in there and he was teaching them the Bible and he was teaching them how to preach. And they said, and he was given to depression. So they said they could always tell when Luther was depressed, because when he would come into the classroom, they said he'd stop and he'd hold that Bible and he'd look at them boys. He said, let's sing Psalm 46. And all them German boys would open them Bibles to Psalm 46 and they'd start singing, God is our refuge. You got to love the old songs. You got to love them. You got to love the songs. You got to love preaching. That's patriotism. Love it. You got to love praying. Yeah, you know, the Old Testament patriot for prayer was Daniel. They told Daniel, they passed that ordinance. They said, for 30 days, nobody can pray. If you need anything, you got to ask the king. So everybody was scared to death to pray. Not old Daniel. Son, he goes up there in his house and opens up the windows over that courtyard. And you can hear him say, our Father. And they come running in there, threw him in the lion's den. You won't go stop him. You won't go stop him from praying. Remember John, well, now this is a good one. John the Baptist, mom and daddy. I mean, you got to figure this out. She's past childbearing, and he's an old man, and they're praying for a child. I'm praying to get rid of mine, and they're praying for one. And I'm thinking, my God in heaven, man, you know how he's going to be 80 years old with a 15-year-old son. Try that one on. But you know what? They just keep praying. Finally, God said, okay, I'm going to give you one. Thank God they got a good one. Could have had one like mine. Boy, they'd been a mess. But I'm talking about you got to love praying. You do. You got to love it. Love the old Bible. That's patriotism. To love the old Bible. When Luther started all of his preaching and started preaching that doctrine on you saved by faith instead of works, they had what they called the Diet of Worms, the City of Worms. They had a cathedral, the Catholic cathedral. And they had a big old table, and there were all these cardinals. You can see the pictures of it if you read the books. All these cardinals are sitting there, and they told Luther to come to Worms, called it the Diet of Worms. So when he walks in the back door of the church, he's got an armload of books. You can tell he's not a Baptist. He's got an armload of books. He's got his Bible, he's got his sermons, he's got his notes, his doctrine. And so he walks up there and he puts all these books on the table. And this cardinal looks up there at him. He said, two questions. He said, first question, are these yours? Do you own these as yours? He said, second question, will you recant of everything that you've written and preached? So Luther looks back at him and he says, to your first question, yes, those are my books, my sermons, and my doctrine. He said, to your second question, he said, unless I have proof of Scripture, I neither can nor will recant. Then here's where he said those great words is passed down to us. Here I stand, I can do no otherwise. And there's been books written on that phrase, here I stand. You got to love that Bible at the cost of your life, because they're coming after it. They're trying to remove everything of Scripture out of our society. There is a move. And if God tarries in this front, in the top, and some of us die and you young ones around, you're going to see they're going to take everything out. But if they do that, stenciled on the Liberty Bell is Leviticus 25:10. And so if they're going to get rid of all the Scriptures, they're going to have to take the Liberty Bell and throw it in Boston Harbor. They're going to get rid of it. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. God's going to make sure that there's some Scripture staring them in the face. You know how the Texas Independence came into existence? Santiana, before the war started, he had given a cannon to the citizens of Gonzales, Texas. That cannon's still down there. I've gone down there and looked at it. Went to the museum, looked at cannon. And so when we started our rebellion, Santiana sent all these dignitaries to Gonzales and said, go up there and get my cannon. So when they went to get the cannon, they said, you ain't going to get that cannon. If you ever give Texans anything, we ain't giving it back. It's ours. And so they went back and they told Santiana, they said, I ain't going to give it back to you. So he sends another delegation up there. You know what the women of Gonzales did? They made flags. And on those flags, they put, come and take it. Just come and take it. And so here comes this Mexican army. They're coming up in there. These women out there waving the flag. Come and take it. That's the same kind of grit that you're going to have. You're going to have to grip your Bible in your hand. And when they come after it, you're going to have to say, you're going to have to come and get it. That's patriotism. Don't tell me that used to be in the church. I've read the books. It used to be. But we've let this modern religion kill us. Patriotism for the church, patriotism for Christ. A love so strong that you're willing to live and die for someone or something. Apostle Paul said this, greatest patriotic verse in all the Bible. He said, for me. It's almost like he's saying, I can't speak for you, but for me. To live is Christ. And to die is gain. That's patriotism. And he was willing to do it. He loved Christ so much they said, man, you're mad. Because love and madness, they go together pretty close there. You think somebody, when somebody falls in love, you think they're about half crazy. They do some weird stuff. Ask me. I know. Apostle Paul fell in love with Christ and he did some weird stuff. Paul says the love of Christ constrains us. It makes us do things that we don't want to do. That's what love does. Paul knew where the power came from. Paul knew where the preach came from. Paul knew where the push came from. And Paul knew that it was not Paul's love for Christ. Because Paul didn't love Christ till he came in. It wasn't Paul's love for the church. It was Christ's love for the church. Because he didn't love the church till Christ came in. And it wasn't Paul's love for the sinner. It was Christ's love for the sinner. Because he didn't love the sinner till Christ come in. And if you look at the words of our Lord when he was here, he said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. That was his love when he was here. He loved the church. And he said, the word of God's forever settled in heaven and earth. Not one jot and tittle is going to pass away. He loved his word. And he expressed it. He said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. Those are his three loves. The church, the sinner, and the word. And if we have lost, if we've lost that love, it's not that we've lost it, John said in Revelation. He said, we left it. We left our first love. If you lost it, you can never go back and find it. But if you've left it, you can go back to where you put it down. Go back to where you lost it. Go back to wherever you put it and left it there. If you ever read the Civil War, look up the Battle of Antietam. Miller's Cornfield, 3,500 men, young boys, died in a day's time. They said the corn fair, for the rows, the cornfield just full of blood. And I've read of that battle, and I've looked at those pictures. And there's in every picture of the Battle of Antietam, you'll see a white church, and it was called Dunker's Church. And it shows dead bodies around the church. It shows cannons that are with the legs broken off of them, and they're in the dirt. And I remember looking at that church, and I'd say, God, I want to go. I want to see that church. And I got the chance. I was preaching in Baltimore, and I went down to the Battle of Antietam between Baltimore and D.C. And that church is still there. Over 140 years later, still there. I drug my hands around that stone church, and you could feel the imprint of the mini balls. Across the street is a museum. You go over there, and when you walk in the front door of that museum, the first thing you see is a King James Bible encased in glass. And that Bible was on the pulpit the day of the battle. And I looked at that Bible. I went back across the street, and I stood on the steps of Dunker's Church, and I looked out there, and I was trying to visualize that cornfield and all them dead bodies. And I remember standing there saying, battle's over. Thank God the battle's over. You know the two things that survived 140 years later? That Bible and the church. They were still there. 140 years later. The Bible and the church. And life's going to be over with shortly. And you know what two things are going to survive? The Bible and the church. And the smartest thing that you and I would ever do is get one hand on that Bible and one hand on the church.
Amen.
And just say, come take it.
Yes.
And don't let nothing drive you out. Nothing. Right. I don't care what's happening in your life.
Right.
I've done seen too much, done felt too much. I'm like Peter, where can I go?
Yes.
Piano player, would you come? Would you bow your heads with me? Is that flame dying in your heart? Do you love your church? Do you love your Bible? Do you love Christ? Do you love it? Love them. Thou art mad, he said, just because he loved Christ. Lord, would you rekindle that flame down inside my heart to love preaching, love praying, love my Bible, love the old songs, love the church, love Christ. That's patriotism. That's patriotism. That is spiritual patriotism. To love Him. To love Him. Church said, love God, love Him. Love God.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundation quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthem raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Let's sing the second verse again. Amen. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundation quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Preacher Dan, I couldn't help but think about Brother Kevin when he, the fence got ran through, and talking about guarding the church. Brother Kevin did that here. Amen. Stayed the night, I don't know how long, for a long time. And when he first got saved. Amen. So praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I like it whenever someone hadn't got over what God did for them. Amen. Still fresh and new and excited. And they hadn't had time to get over their salvation. And praise the Lord. Brother Dan, that preaching will fortify you. It'll help you. And it'll give you a charge. So thank God for it tonight. And man, I tell you, that's good. I'm glad I came to church, aren't you?
Amen.
Amen. I'd hate to be one that missed out. Amen. Better than fireworks. Amen. All right, let's pray tonight. Be dismissed. And don't forget to pray for Brother Sam and Sister Andrea and their wedding on Saturday. All right? Brother John Wilhoit dismisses in prayer.